As we were reminded of last week, if the Lord wills, then we will do this or that. You know, we do not go about making our own plan, but instead we remain humble because we do not know what is to happen when we make our plans. And to remember that is to begin in knowledge, to peer into the beginning of knowledge. Simultaneously, we're reminded the other way. If we continue to go about making our plans with no taste for the fact that God Himself rules over our plans and our very lives, then we make ourselves arrogant. To neglect this truth, we make ourselves fools. We despise wisdom. We despise instruction. So tonight we'll be beginning the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and particularly looking to understand five things. First, why the Proverbs? Why wisdom? Second, what should the wise do? Third, how do we acquire wisdom? Fourth, then, what happens to fools? And then fifth, the opposite of that, the counterpart of that, what happens to the wise? My prayer is that by the end of our time together, we would recognize the need for wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. So again, we ought to be pursuing wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs isn't a book about cleverness and building ourselves up and success and self-improvement, but instead it's a book about learning to live rightly underneath the rule of God. And so that being said, if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, in Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, we'll go ahead and begin by reading that. It says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom in instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let me go ahead and pray. Father, may we approach Proverbs tonight with a desire to begin walking again in knowledge, that we would grow in our fear of you, that we would understand what that is, and that we would grow in that in order that we might increase in wisdom as well. May we be a people who do not walk apart from wisdom and try to live a life devoid of that, but yet somehow still in you, but rather recognize that to live a life that's wise, to live a life that's knowledgeable, is to live a life that is with you. Grow our joy, our delight in you, and may that sum into our growing wisdom as well. Father, in this, may we not forget the gospel, that Jesus would die for our sins in order that we might have life. In that, we by changed hearts and changed minds, we're able to see that which is counted as foolishness to the world as wise. May we remember that. May we, again, grow in that, in this as well. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we're approaching the book of Proverbs, these Proverbs of Solomon seem to be intended for a particular purpose, and that is designated at the very, very beginning of the book. And so if you look at verse 2, we can see a few of these things. It's to know wisdom, to know instruction. I've got 10 of these, okay, so bear with me. To know wisdom, to know instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction, and to receive instruction in righteousness, to receive instruction in wise dealing, to receive instruction in justice, to receive instruction in equity, to give prudence to the simple, to give prudence to the knowledge, to give discretion. See, there are all these different things that are supposed to be thrusts of this book. So by reading wisdom literature, we ought to do all of these things. I think it's spectacular that in the first four verses of Proverbs. We get all of these things that the whole rest of the book is going to be able to do for us. I also think it's interesting that we have an issue, and there's a reason that we need a book specifically designated towards how to achieve each of these things, because we ourselves, by our own power, do not choose them. We are bent towards impulse. We're bent towards self-confidence. We're bent towards pride. We're bent towards what feels good in the moment. And so we need instruction. We need a handbook towards a life that is fixated on the right things, because we do not know how to fix ourselves on right things. I'm reminded of a time, I think it was in middle school, a friend of mine came over to our house, and I had this cool trick for him. So I was going to ride my bike down the large hill in our backyard in the middle of January when it was frozen. And I did, and I landed on my handlebars. And then I wound up getting a front seat at the Super Bowl for my emergency room. And it did not feel good. But in that, I needed a handbook for wise behavior that would have protected my physical well-being. Now, how much more, then, do we need a handbook that would protect us in our spiritual well-being, a handbook that would protect our souls? It's exactly what the book of Proverbs, then, offers to man. It's not a behavior modification project, but instead it gets at something a little bit deeper, that it would say, I'm not your behavior that's primary, but instead your heart that's primary. The book of Proverbs says, you can't figure this out on your own, so here's a store of wisdom for you. The Christian that's concerned with his soul's well-being is a Christian who plants himself in the Proverbs. Second, what should the wise do? And you don't buy a new car for your new child that just got their temporary permit and throw them the keys and say, good luck, trust your instincts. And so even though it promises good things, we have to understand how to use it. And the beginning of our book doesn't just say, this is what this book can do for you, but instead it also supplies information in order that the reader has a means of actually growing in these ways. It's similar how the gym can make you more muscular, more fit. But if I just walk into the gym, I don't walk out more muscular, but instead I have to know how to actually do those things. And so maybe I need a personal trainer that says, hey, do this way. I need some guidance in that in order to actually grow in those ways. It's not just, you might look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but instead it's, this is how. How much more, in the same way, I guess, how much more useful is a cookbook that doesn't just have pictures of good food, but instead also has directions on how to make the good food, right? And so in the text, in verses 5 and 6, this identifies what man is to do. He should hear. He should increase in learning. He should continue to obtain guidance in order to understand a proverb in the words of the wise. I also want us to understand who the text speaks to. If you look at verses 4 through 5, it says, to the simple, to the youth, let the wise hear, the one who understands obtain guidance. I think those are interesting because for the simple, it's not that he's rejected wisdom, but instead it's that he hasn't yet received it. For the youth, it's just that he has not yet had the opportunity to grow up in that. For the wise one, then he has. For the one who understands, he has. And yet the book of Proverbs says the wise one, the one who understands, he needs to keep growing up in wisdom. He needs to keep growing in that. So everyone in all states of life is desperately in need of increasing wisdom. So then all people should hear an increase in learning. They should obtain guidance in order to understand a proverb in the words of the wise. I think it's interesting that this is surely not a passive thing. It's not even a surround yourself with people that are doing it and hope for the best, but instead it's a very active thing that is intentionally looking towards actionable steps moving into wisdom. So how do we acquire wisdom? What's the first step? It's our third point. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As I said earlier, Proverbs is not ultimately a book about cleverness and self-growth and success and self-improvement, but instead it's a book about learning to live rightly underneath the rule of God. And so then verse 7 becomes the climax of the introduction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's not a fear like and hide in the corner, but instead it's a different kind of fear. It seems more appropriate, I think, that we understand fear of the Lord as a profound respect for God that derives from a proper understanding, a proper perspective of one's relationship to Him, resulting in, then, submission and obedience to His Word. I'm going to say that one more time. I think it's a profound respect for God that derives from a proper perspective of man's relationship to God, that He would be our creator and we would be a created thing, and that a profound understanding of that results in submission to our creator and in obedience to His word. I think a potential pushback on that is, well, yeah, but verse 7, that's just talking about knowledge. And so that's great if you want to say that, but what if I don't want knowledge? I just want wisdom. So why would I do that? My suggestion to you would be that this is not merely the beginning of knowledge, but instead that the author of Proverbs is doing something very purposefully in going through these different kinds of wisdom and knowledge type words. And he's demonstrating that this is the beginning, all of them, and the beginning of those is the fear of the Lord. And so we can start in verse 2. Wisdom, instruction, words of insight, instruction, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, understanding, obtaining guidance, all of these, all the way down to then the beginning of knowledge, they're all kind of getting at the same type of idea. And I think that the point that the author of Proverbs is trying to get across to us is that anything in the realm of understanding and knowledge and wisdom is founded in a delight in the Lord, in a proper understanding of the disparity between man and God, in how that then shapes submission to Him. And so if we want knowledge, fear the Lord. If we want wisdom, fear the Lord. And if we want prudence, fear the Lord. And if we want justice, then fear the Lord. And if it's discretion that we're after, then fear the Lord. Every single one of those begins with this fear of the Lord. As we recognize our place and relationship to Him, we become all the more submissive and obedient to Him and His word. And He Himself is wisdom. He is knowledge. He is justice. Unfortunately, I believe that many people want the benefits of wisdom without the submission that wisdom requires. Right? We want peace without holiness, right? We want satisfaction. We desire stability without obedience. We desire guidance without surrender. You see how ridiculous that is? That was never offered. Instead, the question should not merely be, do I want wisdom? Do I want knowledge? Do I want my marriage to be better? Do I want to be a better parent? But instead, the deeper question that the book of Proverbs seems to be getting after is, do I want God? The whole book, above all else, is primarily focused on, do you want God? If you're after wisdom, then what you're really after is God. And if you want knowledge, then what you really want is God. And if you want justice, then what you really want is God. And so to the start of wisdom, that's God. The beginning of knowledge, that's God. So then there are two directions that man can take. So our fourth point is, what happens to fools? The two ways that we can go is the way of the wise person or the way of the fool. Our text immediately lays out what makes up a fool. Look at verse 7 again. The fool is the person that despises wisdom and despises instruction. That seems to be a symptom of the root problem. They hate wisdom because they hate God. They hate knowledge because they hate God. They hate instruction because they hate God. Psalm 14:1 notes, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They hate knowledge because they hate God. Of course he hates wisdom. Of course he despises wisdom. Of course he despises instruction because he says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs is also very clear on what happens to the fool. Proverbs 18:7 notes that for the fool, his mouth is his ruin. He is brought to destruction by his mouth. I think that's rather interesting when you consider that from the tongue we can see what's in the heart. And so for the fool, when it's ruin coming off of his tongue, what must be in his heart is ruin. It's destruction. It's his dissatisfaction because in his heart he hates God. The New Testament also forces us to understand that the fool is the one who rejects the gospel altogether. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The fool views this wonderful message of a God who loves man, taking them from death to life by sacrificing his son. The fool takes that and says that's foolishness. Because he doesn't understand the way of God. He wouldn't dare admit that God is far greater than he is. Because of a lack of a fear of the Lord, the fool dies then without hope. The alternative to this is the wise person. Jesus talks about that in Luke 6:47 to 49. I'm going to turn there. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 46, actually. Luke 6:46 to 49, it says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke out against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A hope established upon the Lord is able to far withstand a hope established upon flimsy, manly things. A man must develop a profound respect for God because of his relationship to him, resulting in submission and obedience to his word. That man, the one to rely wholly upon God, he is one who finds life. He finds wisdom. He finds knowledge. He finds instruction because he doesn't hate God, but rather he delights in him. And so then in the same way, he doesn't hate wisdom, but he delights in it. So friends, may we be people that do not hate wisdom, because in so doing, we hate God himself. What a thing that we must kill. That by hating wisdom, we hate God. And by hating knowledge, we hate God. And it's because we hate God. May that not define us. Must we kill that thing? Don't hate wisdom. Don't hate relying on the Lord to bring you from death to life. Instead, we have an entire book of his precepts. Think of Psalm 19, 7 to 11. We have a book of his precepts. Let's stay in it. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. End of verse 11. This whole passage is wonderful. In keeping them there is great reward. What is the great reward? We get to know God. By adhering, by staying in the Word, we get to know God. I encourage you also towards prayer in order that you may know your God. I was reading a book earlier this week, and it told a story in it that stuck with me. So there was a new lumberjack that had just gotten into the trade, and he, for a few weeks, was working really, really, really hard. And he's just chopping all these trees down constantly, and that's all he's doing. He does it constantly, like 16 hours a day, and then he sleeps, and then he wakes up and keeps chopping trees. And at the end of these couple weeks, his boss comes to him and is like, hey, I'm really sorry, we're going to have to fire you. He's like, well, what in the world? I tried as hard as I could. I worked way harder than those other guys. Like, I did everything. And the the boss guy looked at him and was like, "Well, how often did you sharpen your axe?" And the new lumberjack was like, "Ah, I was so busy working, I forgot to sharpen my axe." And so, of course, he wasn't as effective because he never sharpened his axe. And so, in the same way, I was convicted of this a couple days ago, that I'd run around and work and work and work and work and work with hopes that stuff would get done, and yet, in so doing, forsake sharpening my axe. I'd forsake praying. So maybe not be a people who forsake prayer for the sake of getting more stuff done, because in so doing, we make ourselves less effective. So to conclude with James 4:17 again, like Pastor Zach did last week. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Friends, the right thing for us to do is set ourselves aside and rely entirely on him in prayer.